Não é isso? We serve a wonderful God, and the subject that we have continues what we started last Sunday, the faithful God of the covenant. It shows that God is faithful to his word and faithful to all the principles that he lays down for us in his word. And the more we study the word of God, the more we realize that there's so much connection between different parts of the Bible, and everything you read in one book is confirmed in other places. And this is the case even in the lesson we have now. Last week we looked at one aspect, God's care for human liberty or human freedom. We saw that even as bitter as slavery may be and as undesirable as the situation may be, because slavery goes against God straightforward, because no man should own another man. So God is giving rules, laws, and regulations to his people by which he shows that he cares for everyone. But today we see a higher principle than that. And as we were all careful to the reading, we could see God's interest in human life. And I would say that the principle that runs throughout this part of the chapter, even to the end of chapter 21, is the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. And we'll be surprised by how careful God is, even in carrying on justice. God doesn't endorse arbitrary carrying of justice. He doesn't want that. Everything has to be done according to what is right. And as I looked at it, I saw three main points, and one of them has at least four sub-points or five sub-points. And they are, first, the principle of life for a life. And then the second principle would be the compensation for physical injuries. So that was not invented by the trade unions. It was long ago in the Word of God. And you may see later, not in this evening's message, but in the future, even building site safety is found in the Bible, in the law of God. And so it's nothing for mankind to be proud of, because God paid attention to all of these. And if we find in us humans any desire or yearning, any interest for protecting life and safety and justice, it is because God has created us in his image. And as long as the Bible is not primarily a book about social justice, I believe that we need no political parties, and we need no groups or whatever you may call them, lobby groups, to fight for social justice, because it's already in the Bible. And if we preach the Word of God, if we study the Word of God, we don't need anything external to set our lives straight. So let's go through this this chapter quickly to see how far we can go in a short amount of time. So the first thing is, verse 12 is like a proclamation. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. So this is where the principle life for life comes out. This is, a transcription in the law of God. Although the principle is a little bit older than that, because and he said that earlier in different words. In chapter 9 of Genesis, after the flood, when God established his covenant with Noah, in Genesis 9, beginning with verse 5, or verses 5 and 6, we read the following. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. And from the hand of men, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made men. So any strike against a human being is a strike against God. For man is God's image. He's made in God's image according to God's likeness. This is the governing principle. And it was not only for the Old Testament. For we can see in the Gospel, in Matthew chapter 26, a bit closer here, in Matthew 26, we read at verse 52, it's a very long chapter, we read about Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Exactly the same thing we saw pronounced in the book of Genesis and then in Exodus. And it even transcends the Christian era or dispensation, if I can refer to it like that. For we find it again in the book of Revelation at the end. So we have Genesis, we have that throughout the Old Testament. Jesus reiterates the principle in different words, but absolutely the same principle. And in the book of Revelation, in chapter 13, verse 10, we read, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. You see how important this is in God's eyes. Life is holy. Life is protected by God all the time. And what was the governing principle there? I'm trying to find where I was. Is that that men should not kill men and go on unrewarded. That law in the Old Testament is called the law of the talion. Talionis is actually the word at the base of a word we have in English, retaliation. But retaliation sounds more like taking a revenge, whereas talionis in the Latin language means the balancing of scales, actually. So jus or jus talionis it's called. That is actually superseded by any other law that we have by any human law. All the laws in justice, actually, when it comes to that, are following this principle. It's so restricted. This is why we called, you know, even when our politicians do things, you know, when out of balance, we say that, oh, that was disproportionate. If you like to watch British comedy, I don't know, but if you would watch, a prime minister, you will see there it's a conflict between Palestinians and Jews. And the British always vote in United Nations, as it is in the movie, with the Palestinians against the Jews, because the Jews throw bombs to the Palestinians. Oh, yeah, but they say Palestinians throw bombs too. Yeah, but the Jews throw more bombs. So what I want to say here is to show that in the way God wants his law applied, he doesn't want anything to be disproportionate. And that is very important for us to remember. So whenever you see anything in the law, the secular law, that is seeking actually not only that the part that suffered the loss is satisfied, but also that the perpetrator, the guilty part, is also receiving a proportionate punishment for the crime. That's what we see here. An eye a life for a life, and then later on, verse 24, 25, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So it's a long list of things, but that points to that balancing of the scales, a proportionate application of the law. So back to life, the principle of life. Speaking about that proportionate interpretation of things and application of law, it's not just a simple thing. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But it's also a classification made in here that doesn't do away with the principle. He who kills someone should be put to death. There is a little bit of fine-tuning that God does here. Because there are two types of killing that we can identify. One is an unintended killing. I think our laws, and I'm not a lawyer, from what I know, the law calls an unintended killing manslaughter. But even manslaughter has at least two types of manslaughter. It's voluntary manslaughter. It's when someone strikes a person in the heat of passion and following or response to provocation. But that will be a disproportionate response and kill someone. But it's voluntary. He wanted to hit the person. Yet he did not really want to kill the person, but he's going out of control. He goes berserk and does that. So that will be voluntary manslaughter. And then is the involuntary manslaughter, which is coming from negligence, negligently causing the death of another person. That is the definition of involuntary manslaughter. We have it here. Just listen to verse 13. However, if he did not lie in wait, meaning, you know, he did not premeditate, did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. So this is one aspect of that. It looks more like that voluntary manslaughter. When there is a fight and that man was looking for trouble, causing trouble, and provoked this man, and he hits him or pushes him over the edge and destroys him, kills him. God will appoint for him a place where he may flee. So it's not like first degree murder. It's not like planning the murder and doing everything else. But it did happen. And both parties are a little bit guilty. The one who provoked and got it, and the other one that hit him. Think about this. So for that one, God says, I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. We have a lot of examples in the book of God, in the word of God about that one. We have it in Numbers chapter 35, verse 9. We don't want to read too many verses. Numbers 35, verse 9, it says, beginning with verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. So when there was a premeditated crime, murder, the person could be killed on the spot by the avenger, could be a member of the family of the victim, a lawman, anyone could do that. But in the case of manslaughter, God wanted to buy some time here for the man to analyze first what were the causes, how it came in, and that probably should be a different punishment for this man. So that doesn't do away with the fact that there should be life for life, but there should be different levels of punishment for this. So the life of the victim is precious, but also is the life of this man precious, who committed that killing, but he did not really, really intend to do the killing. It's a little bit of a difference in there. There were some probably circumstances that that may be in his favor. And let's go on, because we'll see this more than once. Deuteronomy 19 deals with that also, but let's look at something that has already been done, or has been done later on, when in the book of Joshua, in chapter 20, we're not going to read the whole thing. But probably if I do this, I don't have to read too much. Joshua chapter 20, I begin with verse 1. Then the Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of the blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. So it's kind of that called, even in churches, the people often go, there is a word, and my dictionaries are muted now. What is the word?
Do you mean cat and mouse?
No. It's a very interesting word. Doesn't matter. So the man has protection there from the avenger. Then if the avenger of the blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one of his who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. That is very, very important to keep in mind. So God wanted protection for people like this. And they were supposed to be set in the book of Numbers. We find in Numbers 35 how they should be set at equal distances in every one of the tribes of Israel, so that and special roads to be built so that the man can quickly make it there and save his life. So this is important, how God, how precious in the eyes of God is human life. He doesn't want a man to be killed, and he doesn't want the one who killed unintentionally also to be wasted. But if in the way from where he was to the cities of refuge, he was met by the avenger, he could be killed and no one would say anything. So, but that's important. So one, the fundamental principle is life for life. But for the unintended killing, there was a way out, and that was for the man to spend time in the city of refuge until he's being judged. And if he's found innocent, then he may go home. So we'll keep that in mind. Let's continue. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar. What does he say here? The altar was one of the places where a man could go and actually hold onto the altar, the handles of that big, huge barbecue, and he could not be killed because of that. Yet, for one who is guilty of a serious crime, we know from 1 Kings, if you remember the situation with Solomon, it's in chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2, when Adonijah, the brother of Solomon, who was a usurper, and that was a great crime, he goes to the temple, and there he is counting to find protection, is trying to find protection, but he kills him. We see in verse 25, King Solomon, sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. Right there, they could do that. So if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, so we are back to our text, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Oh, here we have another one. So we have the unintended killing, killing with premeditation. And then here we have, they don't say killing parents. That was even inconceivable. they did not want to even consider that someone would be so low as to go as far as to kill his own parents. But striking, simply striking one's parents, they would have been, they should have been put to death. That's interesting. And then we have the law, he who kidnaps a man, that's the next one, and sells him, or if he's found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. So we know about kidnappings today, and they all involve money or other rewards, such as like the mafia lords do, or terrorists do. They kidnap someone in order for some of their colleagues to be set free, others for money, others for other advantages, but it's a way of selling the person. So whether they had succeeded in selling the person, or the person is still found in their hands, they should be put to death. There are quite a few capital punishment rules in the Bible, isn't it? It curls our hairs and gives us goosebumps to think about it. But I believe God was right and we are wrong whenever we say, oh, that shouldn't have been done. God is in favor. He actually is the one that established the capital punishment, but he doesn't want arbitrary application of the law. We said that earlier and I repeat it. It should be done carefully, not kill someone and then 5 years later find out that you killed the wrong person. So here we have the other principle. Let the person be first judged and things be well weighed before that is being done. So kidnappers should be punished by death. Why? Again, that's a crime against God, because God possesses the whole earth and every creature, the same principle like with killing. Every creature is made, every human being is made in God's image. And that's an attack against God. He who curses his father and his mother. So first was the striking of parents, and now the cursing of parents. What do you think? Why do you think is that? If you look at Exodus 20, just one chapter earlier, and we see that after the commandments that refer to relationship between us and God, then the first one after them is honor your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment. Your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. We will see later on, in applications of the law, that even if a son is dishonoring his parents, is rebelling against his father and mother, and he really does not want to be corrected, he should be brought into the marketplace and stoned to death. And you know who's the first person that has to throw the first stone? The one that accuses him. The father, the parent, had to do that. And I see this law here, this commandment, placed right after God before we go into looking at the commandments that refer to our attitude or relationship to our neighbor. Love God, and with all that, and your neighbor as yourself. And the parents are in the middle. They are the connection between one man and his God. And to curse one's parents is just as bad as pronouncing a curse against God. And now we go to the second aspect. It's compensation for physical injuries. If men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but is confined to his bed. If he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who strikes him shall be exempt from punishment. What would that punishment be that's implied in here? If the man had died, the one that hit him with the staff or with the stone or with his fist would be guilty of manslaughter of some sort. But if the man recovers, so he's not dead, he stays a couple of days in bed and then he starts walking outside, that's the punishment. There's not going to be further punishment for the fighting, but shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. That's compensation. Not a compensation that if he beat him and he caused him some injury, now he's going to give him $300,000. But he will have to spend whatever the cost is, even if it's $3 million. Whatever the cost for the recovery of that man is. This is what we see here in the Word of God. And that's important. Now, another one here. If a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Again, I ask, what is the punishment implied here? Goes without saying, a life for a life. So it isn't true, you know, that all the masters had the power of life and death over their servants, over their slaves. The word is eved, and whether it's translated servant or slave, meant the same thing. They're just two different Latin words, that's all. So the man shall be punished, notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he, or the slave, is his property. So punishment, physical punishment was allowed, but again, the other principle, proportionate, not beat him until you kill him. Because if you may remember that even when if you look in the book of Proverbs, and then I think it's in chapter 18, let's look at that. I think it's very much to the point. I think it's in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. I knew it was something with 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. And meaning, do not outpour your wrath on him until you kill him. You know, so you can chasten him, you discipline him, but you do not destroy him. The same application should be here with the slave. The same application, absolutely. He is his property. But you don't punish him unto death. So that's that part. And then verse 22, if men fight, this is an extraordinary one. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth, she has a miscarriage, gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, meaning she does not die and the child does not die. He shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. As running from this, we can say, if harm occurs, if the woman dies, or the baby dies, or both die, then that will be homicide. Even if that baby, she was pregnant, she was in the seventh or so, 7.5 months, and she's hit and she has a miscarriage, the baby dies, it will be a life for life, because that's what it says here in the verse 24 and 25. If any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. So the life of the baby that was miscarried, even that was considered homicide, and he should pay the full amount, meaning he will pay with life for life. That's important. I can't help but think about the doctors who cause abortions and kill unborn babies. Just because they call them fetuses, that doesn't turn them into subhuman material. They are human beings, for from the very beginning, God is involved in forming them in the mother's womb. We know that. God knows before we have a shape in our mother's womb, God's hand is there. And the baby, which is miscarried, is a life that is lost. And if the miscarriage is provoked, we call it abortion, then if that law would be applied, many doctors in this country will have to lose their lives, because they are murderers when they do that. And there is no excuse whatsoever, no scientific excuse, to terminate, like they call it, a pregnancy. They use different words. They don't terminate it. They actually kill a baby. They kill a human being. The word of God is very clear here. Life for life. Also, whatever the maximum punishment is these days in so-called democratic countries for homicide, that's what a doctor should receive for participating into an abortion or doing an abortion to a pregnant woman. That's important. I believe that was actually in the state parliament of Sydney many years ago. I think Fred Nile is the one that came with that rule. When a woman was pregnant, was hit by a car or something, and the baby died. Fred Nile was fighting for the life of that baby to be considered like the life of any other human being who was killed. I'm sure that he, at least at that occasion, he won. And he used that in his fight against abortions in the Senate of New South Wales. I don't know. Many things have happened since. But I believe that would be the way to go. And then the last one. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. So that's a compensation. His eye for the freedom. I don't think that there will be a bigger price to pay to a slave than to give him his freedom. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. Mutilation. So they had to be very careful when they punish a slave. That's what they do. I'll have to stop here and look carefully to animal control laws next time when we get together, maybe next Sunday. But until then, let's sum it up by saying human life is sacred in the eyes of God. And God never changed his mind about it and never will change his mind about it. Man is made in God's image, and everyone has to respect that. Whether a man be killed by an animal or by a human being, the one that causes the death of a human being should be put to death. That is in the Old Testament. That's what we see in the Word of God. That's what Jesus reiterates in the New Testament. And at the end of it, in the post-church, if I can call it dispensation, we have it said again that the lex or jus talionis, jus talionis will function even there. God will want a proportionate recompense for everyone's deeds, whether that they will have to pay with their lives or otherwise, that should be done according to the word of God. Well, what do you have to think about yourself? What do we have to think about ourselves? We are precious in God's eyes, and we praise Him for that. Amen.